You got that applause on tape, didn't you? And that was before I even started. You know, over the last couple of days or so, we've been reminded of all the rules and regulations that abound here at Bristol. And we've been told that we could get into real trouble if we don't obey these rules and regulations. Isn't that so? You all with me so far?
All right.
Now, it occurred to me tonight, as we heard some more rules and regulations, you could get into trouble if you obey the rules and regulations. You remember that one about you're supposed to eat with Virginia? You just better hope Virginia's husband doesn't come along. All right. We're turning now again to the book of Philippians, chapter number 2. And reading tonight just verse 4 and verse number 5. Philippians chapter number 2, verse number 4 and verse number 5. Lord willing, for our study together in the morning, we'll take up just verse number 6. Now, if you think that's not worthwhile opening your Bible for, you memorize it tonight, and you won't have to open your Bible in the morning. But here we are tonight in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 4 and verse number 5, and before we read it together and study it tonight, we'll bow together in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we do thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we are met together tonight. And Father, we do thank thee for the fellowship of saints. We thank thee, Father, for the fact that thou hast implanted a song in our hearts. And Father, we read about singing in the glory, and Father, this is but a practice time for that great day which is dawning for us. Father, we look forward to it eagerly, this greatest family reunion that this universe has ever seen, when all of thy children are gathered home. But Father, in the meantime, we have a work to do for thee. And Father, we pray thee that thou shalt help us one step farther tonight. And Father, we know that it's warm here in the auditorium, and perhaps there has been exhausting things that have been done this day, but Father, we pray thee for keenness of mind and alertness of heart and a real sensitivity to the leading of the Holy Spirit as we search the Scriptures together. Father, we pray thee that even now our hearts might be in a position of obedience to thee, that we might be saying as the one of old, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Now, Father, we would pray this for the boys and girls and for the young people and for those of us who are farther along the pathway of life, that, Father, we might be very tender to the things of thyself tonight. Speak to us, Father, by the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, and may eternal decisions be made for thee this evening hour. We pray these things in the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We began yesterday morning with verse number 1. And we noted that the very first phrase of that verse is the important one, because it has to do with your personal relationship to Jesus Christ. Now, we noted that if you have not as yet noted that particular relationship, you cannot go one step farther in this wonderful second chapter of the book of Philippians. As I was reading it over again this afternoon, I was reminded that a little better than 20 years ago, in a certain meeting in a little fishing village in the state of Rhode Island, there was a brother who was preaching the Word of God, and as he was preaching, I noted one of the brethren in the audience began to weep. And he wasn't ashamed of it. He didn't try to cover it up or sniffle it away. And his eyes welled up with tears, and they coursed down his cheeks. And by the time the service was over, the front of his suit coat was wet, where these tears had been continually dripping. And as soon as the amen of the benediction was over, he came up out of his seat and took one of my friends by his hand, in both of his hands, and he said, "Brother Hobb, I want you to know, I put down my stub here this morning." And he turned and he walked out of the meeting house and he was gone. And I went up to my friend, Brother Hobb, and I said, What did he mean? Did I misunderstand what he had said? He said, "I put down my stub here this morning." And he said, "No, that's a fisherman's term." And he says it's simply the anchor that is in the safe inner harbor to which you tie up your fishing vessel when you're finished with it in the day's activities. And this stub has a has a big weight underneath the bed of the harbor, maybe a big old anchor or a great big chunk of concrete, something that the occasional storms won't ruffle at all, and then there's a bit of a cable, and on the top there's quite a large-sized piece of wood or a bit of a log to make the top part of it float in the water, and when you're finished with the boat for the day, you come and you tie up to this stub. Now, the tide may flow one way, and if it does, your boat will swing with it. And then the tide may come and swing from the other direction, and your boat will face the tide in that direction. But it's always anchored to the stub in the safe waters of the harbor of refuge. And this brother, come to find out, had been a Christian brother who had been hurt several times by other Christians. Unfortunate, but this happens. And he'd been wandering, looking for a church home, some place where he might enjoy once again the fellowship of the saints. And apparently, while the brother was preaching, the Holy Spirit was speaking to him, and he said, "I put down my stub here this morning. This is my harbor of refuge. This is the place, whether the tide goes this way or goes that way, I am safely anchored." He believed in that anchor that we have of the soul that is both sure and steadfast. And you need to put down some stubs in your life. The first stub, of course, is that of salvation, isn't it? Now, I don't particularly care whether you can go back to the particular hour and moment wherein you were saved. I admire the people who can. I can't myself. I know that it was a Sunday night in the month of October in my 13th year. That's as much as I can remember. And I can remember the text that was preached on, the Great White Throne Judgment, but I can't remember the date. Sometime in October, and the year I won't tell you, of course. But some people can go right back to the very minute, and this is wonderful if you can do it. But whether you can or not, you ought to be able to remember that particular time when you surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. You can hark back immediately tonight to that time when you capitulated to Him. When you gave up the struggle of trying to save yourself and said unto Him, "Nothing in my hands I bring, but simply to thy cross I cling," or uttered some other sort of word, but you meant that same thing, and that was the first stub that you drove down. Now, as you live out the Christian life, you're going to have to periodically drive down some other stubs. And every time you make a new decision for Christ, that's a stub that you drive down and put it in so deep it'll never be able to come out. Don't let anybody else pull it out, and don't you pull it out yourself. And if you have been saved very long at all, you ought to look back and see these stubs in your life. There's the vow that I made with Christ that I would be a better prayer warrior. There's the vow that I made with Christ that He might embolden me to be a better witness for Him. Here's the time when I made that vow with Christ that I would quit trying to do Christian work in my way and do Christian work in His way. And as a Christian, you ought to have a series of these stubs laid down in your life that you can readily hark back to. And nobody can talk you out of these things. They can call you a religious fanatic or a holy roller or some other sort of a thing, and you can say with a blind man of old, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. I can't argue the theology or the philosophy of it. But one thing I know, that whereas once I was blind, now I see. I was there when it happened. He did something for me. And you can come with all of your fancy arguments and all of your big words, but I know what happened to me. You ought to have some stubs in your life. And so it's a matter of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? And that naturally the chapter has to begin with that. Because if there's no relationship with Jesus Christ, either as Savior or as Lord of your life, there's not much point in reading the rest of the chapter. This is the way it has to be. All right. We don't mean to preach this all the way over again, but you'll notice that in verse number 1, as we mentioned yesterday, we have the root. Now, if the root is down in your life, the fruit will be produced, which is mentioned in verse number 2. If this thing is so, then this thing will be so. And then the Holy Spirit does the same thing again, and He says in verse number 3, if this is true in your life, if this root is down, then verse number 4 will be the fruit of this root. Now, He does that, you see, twice. And if this is operating in your life, then this positively has to be the result. All right. Now we're into verse number 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Look at verse number 4. That gives to you your exercise as a Christian. Verse number 5 gives to you your example as a Christian. Verse number 4, your exercise. Verse number 5, your example. Quickly now, look at verse number 4. This fourth verse, if it is operating in my own life, I am looking not on my own things, but I am looking upon the things of others. This, in the first place, as my exercise, will be the fulfillment of the function of the bodily members as explained to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, Paul, I think, was a great athlete because he always had a lot to say about running races and crowns and laurels and these other sorts of things. And I think he was rather interested, too, in medical science. Now, not him alone, because it's the Holy Spirit speaking through him. But he usually had quite a bit to say about bodies, didn't he? The body of Jesus Christ is the bride, as the church being the bridegroom and the body of Christ and so on and so forth. And then he had a lot to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about the various members of the body. The eye and the ear and the leg and the arm and the foot and so on and so forth. All of these things. Very, very wonderful parallels. A wonderful argument given to him by the Holy Spirit. Alright. Now, if I am doing verse number 4, I will be fulfilling the functions of the body as it is mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. I will be doing in my local fellowship what God wants me to do in the service. Others will be benefiting from my ministry, and I in turn will be benefiting from the ministry of others. Now let's use that same argument that the Holy Spirit gave Paul to use, and that is the human body. We'll say, first of all, someone says to the human body, and I'd love to have somebody say this to this human body, you want some ice cream? How about an ice cream cone? Sure, glad to have an ice cream cone. Well, somebody says to the human body, you want an ice cream cone? Fine and dandy. Alright, the tongue says, I like that coolness, the velvety feel. I ought not to be describing this so well in this hot place tonight, should I? Alright, the taste buds say, I sure like the ice cream. The lips say, my, how cool and refreshing it is. The digestive system says, don't make a chocolate because chocolate is indigestible. But everybody else wants the ice cream cone. And so we buy the ice cream cone and we give it to the hand. But now for the first time in our human lives, the hand rebels. And the hand says, I'm tired of always ministering to everybody else. I only have this ice cream cone just for a split second. And then I have to give it to the lips. And they apparently, it disappears inside that big cave somewhere. But the ice cream, I guess, goes to the tongue and the taste buds and down the throat and the esophagus and the digestive system. And I only have this wonderful, delicious dessert just for a split second. And I'm tired of being the servant of everybody else. I'm going to keep this ice cream cone for myself. And so the mouth opens, but it doesn't get anything. And the elbow tries to bend, but it won't budge. You know what's going to happen after a while? Pretty soon that ice cream's going to melt, isn't it? And it's going to go down all over the outside of that cone, just like your kids do in your new car. And it's going to be on the windows and on the seat and on the floor and all over the dog and every other place. And then you know what's going to happen next? The bottom of that ice cream cone is going to start to get soggy. And it's going to start to leak out of the bottom of the ice cream cone. And as that hand holds onto it, pretty soon all the ice cream is gone, and then the cone collapses and slips out of the fingers, and then the hand doesn't even have the ice cream. You know, a Christian can be like that. I've served the Lord now faithfully 20 or 30 years. Oh, we get them down to Florida, you know. They do a magnificent job in your assemblies up here, and they come to Florida and retire. They've worked for the Lord. They've done their bit. And somebody else has to go to work to provide them with a seat to sit in because they're all through working for the Lord. I said to one brother just 2 weeks ago, I said, brother, when the Lord retires you, he'll take you home. I think now that brother's enjoying his new church home, wherever it happens to be. But you know, there's some Christians like that, aren't they? I'm tired of always serving other people. I would like the chance to serve myself once in a while. To go back to the body. How is it supposed to work? the hand is supposed to give it to the mouth, isn't it? But the mouth doesn't keep it. The mouth passes it along past the teeth, the tongue, the taste buds, down through the throat, the esophagus, the digestive system, and you know, eventually the hand gets the ice cream back again. It comes back in the bloodstream, and there's the nutrients in the bloodstream with which to make these new skin cells that the hand needs, to provide the impulses for those nerves in the hand, to provide the hard fingernails on the hand. The only way the hand can keep the ice cream is when it gives it away. Now, the Lord said this whole thing, this 7 or 8 minute illustration, a lot easier when he said, if you cast your bread on the waters, it'll come back to you. The Lord has a way of digesting things, doesn't he? But you know, this is the only way that you can be blessed, and we noted this before, didn't we? The only way to be relaxed, Christ said, is to take his yoke upon you and to learn of him, and so ye shall find relaxation for your souls. All right. If I do this in verse number 4, it will fulfill the functions of the bodily members. The hand feeds the rest of the body, and in doing so, gets part of it back again. The brain does the thinking for the whole body. And this is the argument of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But the problem is in our assemblies when the hand isn't doing what it's supposed to do, and the foot refuses to do what it's supposed to do, and the heart begins to break down, and the lungs don't function, and then we have a weakened assembly. Now, brethren and sisters, I believe that God never planned for any assembly to be weak. And I believe if there's a weakness in our assembly organization or spiritual structure, it's because some organs in the body have decided not to function. I don't believe God planned to have certain areas of an assembly to be weakened or non-existent. When we were in Rhode Island, we visited a lady who spent 13 years in bed before she passed on. Now, she wasn't sick when she went to bed. She just gave up one day. She decided she wasn't going to fight the good fight of faith anymore. That living was too much of a struggle. And so she went to her bed, and she never got out of her bed again. And after a while, she couldn't move her legs. And after a while, she couldn't move her arms. And after a while, she couldn't even move her head on the pillow. And after a while, her digestive system would accept only mashed up bananas. And it took her 13 years to die, but she literally committed suicide by inactivity. There's no place for it in our local meetings. You, as a member of the body of Christ, need to be functioning for your own benefit and for the benefit of those in your fellowship who need your ministry. And don't come to me afterwards and say, I have no gift. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says you do have a gift. Some of us have many gifts that need to be exercised. All right, that's number one. Fulfills the functions of bodily members. My exercise also does something else. It fulfills the gifts of the Spirit. And for this, we must turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And read verses 23 through 25. 1 Corinthians 12, 23 through 25. Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Now, if you have some physical malady tonight, you rather, the word's not honor it, but at least you kind of watch out for it. If you have an ulcer, you don't eat too many pepperoni pizzas. And boy, if you hung around with the young people in our meeting, you'd soon have an ulcer. Oh, there's nothing I like better at midnight than a pepperoni chocolate-covered pizza. Woof! Somebody said, if you want to stay young, be with young people, but if you want to stay alive, don't try to keep up with them. And that's true. If you have an ulcer, you favor that ulcer. There's the word I wanted. You favor that ulcer. You know what you can eat, you know what you can't eat. If you're kind of uptight inside, you go back to the cream, don't you? And maybe the yogurt, and maybe the strained asparagus that you pick up and the little Gerber's bottles or some other such thing. If you have a trick knee, you have to watch it when you get in and out of cars and go up and down steps and up and down these everlasting hills that we have around here. You know, whatever weakened part you have in your setup, you favor this. And that's exactly what the scripture's talking about here. Now then, when we have a weak brother or a weak sister or a newborn again person, this one is weakened and they need more attention. Also, God has so wondrously constructed these human bodies that our more vital organs are up inside the protection of this rib cage. These things that we positively can't live without receive more protection. And this is the way it ought to be in your assembly. Those that you know are subject to this particular kind of temptation. Or those who have given a lifetime of service for the Lord. You know, many times they're neglected in our assemblies. They've taught a faithful Sunday school class for maybe 40 years, and you may have been a part of it. But now, because of the infirmities of advancing years, they can't get out to the meetings anymore, and you know they're forgotten. So few of us ever visit them. We're running after the new people. We're running after the unsaved. And in most of our assemblies, dare I say 99% of our assemblies, the one thing most needed is a consistent, regular visitation program. For the lost, for the Christians who are straying, for these who have various spiritual needs, not something we set up once a year. It has to be done every single week in the year. This is what we need in our assemblies. And the independent folks come along, and some of the other folks come along, and they get the folks that would really rather be in the chapel, but we impress people that we don't want them in our meetings because we don't visit them, but these other folks do, so they think they love them more than we do, so that's where they go. It ought not to be. Well, that's another whole message. Now, to fulfill the gifts of the Spirit, this needs to be done. Also, coming back here now to Philippians chapter 2, verse number 4, if you look every man on, not on his own things, but every man also on the things of others, this will fulfill the need for gospel and ministry in your meeting. If you are looking to the needs of others, you are going to be concerned that people get saved, because this is the greatest need that anybody has. If they go out into eternity without Christ as Savior, they are eternally lost. But you know, we get used to lost people, don't we? A man in Detroit told me not long ago, I spend more time in my day with my co-workers than I do with my family. And we talk about the World Series scores, and we talk about inflation, and we talk about the heat of the summer and these other things. And he says, you know, I forget they're lost. I forget they're lost. You do that? I have been in prayer meetings where someone has stood up and said, I have a prayer request. Pray for my brother. He's got cancer. And I have heard this sort of a thing. I have also heard somebody stand up and say, pray for my brother. He's not saved. And I don't hear anything. We seem to think that cancer is worse than being lost forever. We get used to people being lost. If I'm looking out for the needs of others, I'm going to be concerned about lost people. And when the gospel is being preached in my assembly, I'm going to be praying that the unsaved people there are going to be spoken to by the Holy Spirit. And after the meeting is over, I'm going to look around and ask the Lord to guide me to somebody that maybe needs just one more word to say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. If I'm thinking about other folks, I'm going to be concerned about their salvation. If I'm concerned about other folks, I'm going to be concerned about Christians. People that used to be involved in the assembly, but now we don't see them in the meetings. Did anybody ever go by to see what the trouble was? These that seem to come and go, do we ever check up on them? Those that we know are going through a difficult place, do you ever go by? And if you can't say anything, can you put your arm around their shoulder and simply say, brother, I'm praying for you? If I'm concerned with the needs of others, I'm going to be concerned with the needs of others. All right, let's go along. In verse number 4, my exercise, if I am going to be concerned with the needs of others, this will mean the necessity of my Christian fellowship so that I can know what the needs of others are. I'm not going to be able to live a life of Christian isolationism. I am going to have to be involved totally in Christian fellowship in my assembly so that I can know people, so that I can become acquainted with people, so that I can know what the problems of their lives are. I'm going to have to be involved in Christian fellowship. You know, we have two or three people in our meeting that wouldn't think of missing the Lord's Supper, but they never come to any of the other meetings. After the Lord's Supper, we get ready to preach the gospel in our meeting at 11 o'clock because we find that's when the unsaved come in. That's a traditional church hour, isn't it? 11 to 12 o'clock Sunday morning. But these folks, after the breaking of bread, they go home and they have signified to the elders, we just don't care whether or not people get saved. We're saved. We're on our way to glory. But by not supporting the gospel effort of the local meeting, they signify we don't care about the salvation of anybody else. They're never there Sunday night when ministry is given for the support of the Lord's people to encourage them on in the Christian way. So apparently they're saying, I don't care if I grow in grace or not. I have reached my plateau of satisfaction and I don't care to grow anymore. And they're there, never there at prayer meeting night when we pray for missionaries, when we pray for the lost, when we pray for the Sunday school work, when we pray for the young people's work, when we pray for the sick folks and all the other needs that are manifested in prayer meeting, they're never there, so apparently they don't believe in prayer either. But they wouldn't think of missing the Lord's table. Our elders have discussed this, and our elders say we do not consider those people to be in fellowship. How can you know about people unless you talk to people? Unless you visit in their home? And if you're going to do what verse number 4 says in your Bible, this will necessitate your getting involved in Christian fellowship so that you can know people. We hurry along. Let's suffice it to say in verse number 4, we need to do these things because this is the way the Lord Jesus Christ was. Can't you see Christ in verse number 4? Isn't this what he did? Looked on the needs of others. What was his first public miracle? Turning water into wine at a wedding reception. Now, it wasn't a matter of life and death, wasn't it? Positively, the worst thing that could have happened was later on, as the bride and groom were thinking about the wedding reception, the bridegroom would have said, wasn't it a wonderful wedding reception when I finally quit crying? And she said, would say, yes, it was a fine thing. The only thing that spoiled it is the refreshments ran out. But the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't want any sort of reflection of sadness upon such a happy occasion. So he chooses that time to do his first public miracle. Or when the woman was brought to him, the woman who was taken in the very act of adultery, Christ would embarrass her no further, even by looking into her eyes, but stooped over and wrote in the ground. Or again, if you will, when his precious friend Lazarus had been taken, and the Lord Jesus Christ visited that house of sorrow and mourning, the Word of God says, he shed tears, the shortest verse in our Bible. Why did he do that? He knew he was going to raise Lazarus back to life again. Because he cares about people. He wept with those that were weeping. He mourned with those that were mourning. He rejoiced with those that were rejoicing. And this is just what Christ would do in verse number 4. And if you are going to be a Christ one, you have to do what he did. You have to do this. My time is running out, but I want you to do this. So far up to this point, we have been saying what our responsibility is. Your responsibility in your local meeting and my responsibility in my local meeting. Now, would you allow me for just a second or so to turn the coin around so that you can read the other side of it? Can you imagine being a part of such an assembly as this, where everybody has been doing the things that you and I have been admonishing each other to do? Where everybody is esteeming the other better than himself. Wouldn't you love to be a part of that? You are not only blessing other people, but you are the recipient of all that they're doing. One lady told me one time after Sunday night, she said, I really didn't feel like coming to this meeting tonight, but I figured I'd rather come here for this hour than to have to answer the telephone all tomorrow morning explaining to people why I wasn't here tonight. I said, well, I'm glad you came, but I'm also glad that you would be pestered to death for not being here. But this is it. Wouldn't you love to be part of a fellowship where all the Christians were saying, can I do anything for you? Can I do anything for you? And if you sniffled a little bit, you'd have 12 boxes of Smith Brothers cough drops passed down your way. And if you were just a little bit out of sorts, you'd have people calling you up and saying, I noticed you weren't quite yourself yesterday. Can we have a word of prayer together? We can do it right over the phone. I don't have to disrupt your day at all. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be a part of an assembly like that, where everybody was acting like we're supposed to act? Why, instead of having people saying, oh, don't tell me we got another meeting at the chapel tonight, people would be looking down through the calendar and say, you know, there's nothing planned for Thursday night. Can't we do something Thursday night? Why, you couldn't wait to get there. Because people would be waiting on you, concerned about you, loving you. Oh, that would be a wonderful fellowship, wouldn't it? Sometimes in our meetings, I don't mean to infer ours alone, sometimes people can get sick and die and nobody knows about it. Sometimes I suspect that from 11 to 12 o'clock Sunday morning, some of those sitting there are dead already and nobody knows about it. But brethren, these things ought not so to be, and we press along. That's your exercise in verse number 4. Then your example is in verse number 5, and verse number 4 has to precede verse number 5, not only numerically, but also spiritually, because that's the external. When you have every man looking not on his own things, but on the things of others, the external will be present because verse number 5 is present, because this mind will be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You see, in your life and in mine, these two minds cannot compete. I can't have the mind of Christ and my own mind as well. I can't even determine which way I'm going to go in Christian service. I've got to have the mind of Christ for this as well. And you see, the Lord says, my work is so important because it's eternal. It's the most important work that you will ever do as a human being. He says, I've got to be in total control of the situation. Now, you may have seen on the front bumpers of some people's cars the little sign that says, God is my co-pilot. Isn't that a terrible thing to say? You know who the co-pilot is in an airplane? He's the number 2 guy. And he gets to steer when the pilot gets a headache. Or when there's no storms around and there's no landings or takeoff, he says, I think I can trust you with the ship now for a little while. There's nothing up here for you to hit. But whatever you do, don't blow the horn. And this is what the co-pilot says, and this is what these people are saying. God is number 2 man in my life. My mind first, and his mind second. That's a terrible thing to say. I certainly wouldn't want to advertise that on my front bumper. That's for sure. All right, two minds cannot compete. It has to be surrendered to the Lord. If you will note, verse number 5, that first little word, the little 3-letter word, L-E-T, is not the passive sort of a thing of allow it to happen, but the word is literally to actively strive for. This is something you have to work at, people. To let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, because your old nature is going to fight against it. And the devil is going to fight against it. And it may be that some of your family is going to fight against it. And it may be that some of the folks in Christian fellowship with you are going to fight against it. And this is why you need to have your stub down so that you know which way you're going with the Lord. Actively strive to have this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. It doesn't happen overnight. It may take years. But it's something that you have to work for. It's something you have to develop. It's something you have to grow along through in your Christian maturity. Lord, less of me and more of thee, as we have above us this evening hour. Actively strive for this situation. Let me point out something else to you, those of you who are Bible markers. In verse number 5, the verb was, W-A-S, the verb to be, is not in the past tense literally, it's in the present. And if you thought about it logically for a moment, you would know it had to be in the present, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if this is the mind that was in him, then this is the mind that is in him, and that's literally what the verse says. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Now, while we're here at Bristol, where's Christ? He's interceding for you, isn't he? At the right hand of God the Father. What did he do when he was on earth? He loved people. He helped people. He put himself out for people. He sacrificed for people. What's he doing? He's doing exactly the same thing there, because the mind that was in him then is the same mind that is in him presently. He's in glory. Somebody says, no. The Word of God says he's in my heart. Somebody else says, no, he's in this room, because he's where 2 or 3 are gathered together. But the same mind that was in him, as you read about him in the gospel account, is the same mind that is in him tonight. Your changeless Christ. Praise God. If you brought an amen with you tonight and you didn't know where to put it, this would be a good place to leave it. Thank you. Let it be recorded on the tape that at least two said amen. One of whom was a woman. All right. The last thing to note is this. Your actions as a Christian in verses 1 through 4 of our chapter will be directly controlled by verse number 5. Whatever point of spiritual advancement you have made in verse number 5 will regulate the depth of your experience in verses 1 through 4. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, if your head is generally filled with your mind tonight, mostly yours, not much of Christ, then not much of what we have been speaking of in verses 1 through 4 will be operational yet in your Christian life. But however much you have given to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will see the fulfillment of that particular thing in the direct ratio in verses 1 through 4. The more of Christ you have in you, that is, the more of yourself you have turned over to Christ, the more you will know the experience of verses 1 through 4. The attitude that you have of verse 5 will determine tonight your actions in verses 1 through 4. Now you can work it the other way if you want to. You can say, well, as far as I can determine honestly by the help of the Holy Spirit, this section of verse 2 is true, and this part of verse number 3 is true in my life, and this is true, and this is operational, and this is experiential, but I need to work on this a little bit more, and I need to work on something else. All right, this is indicative, isn't it, then, that you need more of the mind of Christ. All right, I've got 30% of the way through verses 1 through 4, so it must be that I need 70% more of the mind of Christ, until everything in verse number 1 through 4 is operational in my Christian life because the reality of verse number 5 is true in my life as a Christian. Think about those things. Read through the verses again. I only give you a verse or two at a time so that you may fully digest them and develop them and ask the Holy Spirit to bring them to your hearts and to your lives in fruition and in completion. Shall we bow together once more in prayer? Father, we praise Thee again for Thy Word and that Thou hast preserved it for us down through all of these many years, that we might be a part of this church age tonight in 1975, sitting on this hillside, studying the Word of God together. And Father, we would pray Thee that should there be someone here tonight who does not know Christ as Savior, cause this one, Father, we pray Thee to know again that they need to have a relationship of salvation with Christ, to believe on Him and be saved, and know that they are saved. Father, for those of us that are Christians, we need to grow. Wherever we may be tonight, we need to take another step of faith with Thee. Lord, may we drive down another stub for Thee tonight, as Thy Holy Spirit puts His finger upon this in our life or that in our life. Father, may we surrender that to Thee. May we make new covenants with Thee tonight. That, Father, this week shall be more than just a Bible conference week of the accumulation of biblical knowledge. But, Father, when we leave, may we be richer, better, more spiritual Christians than we were when we came. And, Father, should this be true, then Thine shall be all the praise and the honor and the glory. We pray these things in the wondrous name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for His sake. Amen.